Let's take a minute and pray together, and then we'll look into the Gospel of Luke this morning in chapter 4, all right? Father in heaven, we love you. It is by your grace and kindness, by your goodness, your mercy, and your love that we enter into your presence. Lord, we confess how often and how deeply we fall short of being like Jesus. Lord, help us moment by moment to be more like him, to be engaged, not just as a saying, what would Jesus do, but as a true way of life, that every emotion, every word, every thought, every action or inaction would reflect him. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you heard the story about the little boy who went to the old-style grocery store, and he's standing next to the counter, and there's a tray of cookies, 3 for a quarter. And he's standing there and looking around for his mom, and looks back at the cookies. You can just kind of see it all in his face. Just think about whatever your favorite cookie is. You're waiting, right? Mom's saying, I'll just be a minute. And it's never a minute. But there's these cookies. They're a little bit warm. They smell fabulous. Manager of the store walks up. What are you doing, boy? Nothing, sir. You looking at those cookies? Yes, sir. Looks like you're getting ready to take one. You know, that's stealing. He said, oh, no, no. No. I'm not going to take one. I'm trying really hard to not take one. He was sore tempted. Isn't that what your grandma would say? Sore, tempted. Temptations for cookies are strong in my life. How about you? Chocolate chip, peanut butter. There's all kind of temptations for food. When you're my height, the temptations for food make you tall and wide, right? Temptations are incredible things. But we don't experience temptation just for food, do we? We experience temptation for all kinds of things. I'm going to try not to hit that microphone again. Now, we live here in Louisiana in an area where the Catholic influence is significant, and so you may know some of this. When I moved to New Mexico in 2002, it was my first real encounter up close with Catholic culture. I had done some work in seminary where I studied some things and took a course in Catholic theology and tried to look at where Catholic theology and Baptist theology had some differences and so there are some things in, and besides that, when I was growing up, when I went to church, which is not nearly as often as I should have, but when I was growing up, I went to the Methodist church. And so Methodists were kind of in between in terms of the liturgy and the liturgical calendar and activities such as that. And so there are some things that we don't do in Baptist life. We hardly pay any attention to at all, but that they might, in fact, be helpful to us, not as theological doctrine, but as practical prompts for living to help us to realize some things that are going on and to remember some of the important parts of the Christian life. And so it turns out that Lent is a reminder about the temptation of Jesus in the desert. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is led by the Spirit out into the desert, there is this period of 40 days without food where he is tempted. And so Lent is an early activity on the calendar where it is the 40 days plus Sundays before Easter, and it is a reminder that Jesus was tempted and that we should conquer temptation in our own life, because Easter is coming and the resurrection is coming, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the pinnacle event of the Christian faith. And so my first real encounter with it was in New Mexico, where the local Catholic Church was celebrating their 300th anniversary. The First Baptist Church I served in Texas, we had our 50th anniversary. That was a big deal, right? This one was having their 300th anniversary, and this was, you know, several decades ago now. It had been there a long time. I became friends with the priest, and that created some turmoil in the town, that the Catholic priest and the Baptist pastor were friends and would go to coffee together. That people didn't know what to really do with that, because those two guys were supposed to kind of be at war with each other, and we figured we were both trying to love Jesus and be on the same side and agree where we could. But I would go in usually in February on a Wednesday, and I'd go to lunch, and there'd be people come in with ashes on their forehead. Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of Lent. Now, what we know more about in Louisiana is not Ash Wednesday, it's the day before. You know what that is? Fat Tuesday. And what do we do on Fat Tuesday? We have a party. It's Mardi Gras time, right? And you know, everybody sins, is basically what it amounts to, right? That we set. Isn't that interesting that in Baptist life we don't want to know anything about the liturgical calendar, but what we do know is about the sinful part, not about the devotional part. So Lent is supposed to be a time of prayer and fasting, a time of recommitment, a time of denial. And so there's this idea that you ought to give something up for Lent. Now, Jesus gave up food for 40 days. So when I hear somebody say, I'm not going to drink Dr. Pepper for Lent, doesn't quite connect in the same way that I will be tempted to drink a Dr. Pepper, and by the power of the Spirit, I will deny myself and not have Dr. Pepper. And thus I'll become closer to Jesus. Not quite the same, is it? Now, chocolate chip cookies, on the other hand, that's a different deal. More powerful temptation there. There was a survey done by the Journal on Discipleship, and it talked about temptation and asked readers about temptation. And the people who replied, the respondents said that they noted that their temptations were greater when they had neglected their devotionals with God, when their prayer and Bible study and devotional time with God had been neglected. They weren't doing it as often. They weren't praying as often. They weren't going to church as often. They weren't around believers as often. And they noticed that as those things went down, their temptations went up. A second thing, 81% agreed with that. A second is something we see in the Old Testament, in a couple of stories, particularly with Elijah. Their temptations went up when they were physically tired. Temptation is a real part of the spiritual life, and we live in an age, in an era where We want to explain things psychologically and sociologically or politically, that everything that's wrong with us is in politics. And if we'd all just vote the right way and elect the right people, then everything would be fine. Can I tell you something? It does not matter who gets elected in November, which party prevails, who controls the White House and who controls the Senate and who controls the House of Representatives. It does not matter who's appointing the next Supreme Court justices. Sin will reign over all of those parties, not just two anymore, over all of them. The only way that we will see any kind of renewal in our country and in our world, in our state, is by devotion to Christ, not devotion to a political party. In my social media interactions, which are growing fewer and fewer by the day, I am astonished at people that I love and care about, friends, family, peers, acquaintances, who argue passionately for both sides. If they put out as many signs and bumper stickers and citations for Jesus as they put out for their political party, things would be different in their life. Temptations. This same survey in Discipleship Journal about temptation talked about how resisting temptation, the ways that they resisted temptation. Number one was prayer. 84% said that resisting temptation was prayer was their number one asset. Second was avoiding compromising situations, then Bible study, and then being accountable to someone else. That doesn't seem to fly over as well in our culture today. Temptation came to Jesus when he was alone. We need to be around other people to battle temptation. God has created us for community, for family, for a community of faith. So here's the text, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I want to read this to you, and I want to give you three quick thoughts today. Bob gave me the assignment to be short, so I'll see if I can follow up on that, all right? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted. Now, just look up here with me for a second before we keep reading. What we most often think about of Jesus in the wilderness is 40 days without food. We think about 40 days fasting. But the opening sentence is 40 days he was tempted. He was tempted for 40 days. That's an important part of all of this. He was tempted by the devil and he ate nothing. And at the end, he was hungry. And so at the end of the 40 days, when he's hungry, he's been tempted for 40 days. And the devil says to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread." Jesus answers, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Well, then the devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, "I'll give you all the authority and the splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. And if you worship me, it'll all be yours." Jesus answered again, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands and so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news spread about him through the whole countryside, and he was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. Do you see some of the things? There is temptation throughout the 40 days, and then at the end, there are these three temptations that seem to be representative of the kinds of temptations that Jesus was experiencing. The devil is tempting him, and he is tempting him over and over and over again. So I want to give you three temptations that are common, temptations that are lies that we ought to overcome, that we ought to avoid. The first one is this. It is really a temptation to doubt the goodness of God. It's a temptation to doubt the goodness of God. Every person who has stood by a graveside with a family member, every time somebody has gone into the hospital in the cancer ward, there is a temptation to doubt the goodness of God. If God were good, then he would not have let this happen. If God were good, he would have done this. For 40 days, Jesus is without food. He is tempted the entire time. And then the enemy comes and offers food. He at the end, he's hungry, as you can understand. 40 days, listen, at 40 minutes, I'm pretty hungry. Can you imagine 40 days? In 4 days of fasting, all of us would be starving. Jesus has been tempted throughout this time, and now after 40 days, he is hungry, and the enemy comes and offers bread. Now, there is, you probably heard this before, the phrase there, if you are the Son of God. That little word there that's translated if, it would be better translated as since. The devil is not doubting Jesus' deity. He's not saying to him, prove that you're God. He's offering him a temptation to meet his own needs. And the idea is that if the Father were really good, he wouldn't make you go hungry. If God were really good, if the Father really cared about you, then you wouldn't have to go without. If you were his beloved son, if you truly were his beloved son. Remember, Jesus is there in the river Jordan with John, and he's baptized, and there is a Jesus coming up out of the water, and there's the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Spirit descending upon Jesus. And then being full of that same Spirit, the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. And at the end of the temptation, the devil comes and says, "Look, everybody knows you're the Son of God. Why don't you just take these stones and turn them into some bread?" It just seems like the next natural step. He sent you, who knows why he sent you out here? All the people are back there at the river. What are you doing out here? Why are you hungry? He's abandoned you. He's forgotten you. If he were really good, he wouldn't do that. It's the same temptation of Jesus as there was in the garden. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness in almost the identical way that Adam and Eve are tempted in the garden. Did he really mean to do it that way? Did he really say, "You can't eat this"? Are you sure? You ever tempted to doubt the goodness of God? Well, that hits all of us, doesn't it? Every one of us. John Piper says that sin gets its power by persuading me that I will be more happy if I follow the sin than if I follow the Father. It is the power of all temptation, is the prospect that I will be happier if I do it my own way instead of God's way. The way of denial and pain, suffering, take up your cross and follow me, that's that's not ultimately going to lead to goodness and joy. There's a new way. It's a temptation to doubt the goodness of God. Second, a temptation to take the easy way. Jesus is tempted to doubt the goodness of God. You are tempted to doubt the goodness of God, and we ought to avoid it. It's a lie. That ultimately you will be happier if you go this way. It ultimately you will be happier because God the Father doesn't really know. Doubt his goodness. It's okay. It's okay. He's sort of good, but you really know better. Your friends really know better. Avoid the temptation to doubt the goodness of God. And number two, avoid the temptation to take the easy way out. Those are really two sides to the same coin, aren't they? This way is easier. You don't really have to go out into the desert for 40 days. You don't have to climb the high mountain all by yourself. You don't have to sacrifice and give and commit to all of that. Right? You don't have to sacrifice your money. You don't have to sacrifice your time. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to yield. You don't have to give up your own way. Why? Because you can serve God. I can serve God anywhere. I can love God anywhere. I don't have to do all of that to be in a right relationship with God. You can take the easy way, the road less traveled, the road that's not as hard, the road that's smoother, broad, easy. He takes him up and to see all the kingdoms, you can have them all. So it's a dual temptation, isn't it? It's the Father is not good, and he's sent. And the reason we know that is because he's sending you on this hard path, and you don't have to do that. You don't have to go the way of the cross. You don't have to make the final, ultimate sacrifice of your life. Just take the easy way here. All you've got to do is bend the knee to the enemy. It's so much easier. He's offering Jesus a kingdom without a cross. No suffering, no struggling, no sacrifice. I mean, why go to all the pain and trouble and agony of the cross? Jesus, even now, knows the cross is before him. Right? It is clear that the Bible teaches that Jesus has both a human nature and a divine nature. It's clear. You can't get around it. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And that part of him that is fully God is fully aware that the cross is in front of him. And the part that is human, the part that is flesh and blood like you and me, must be fully tempted to try any other way. Remember when Jesus is in the garden and the scripture says he sweat great drops of blood? Remember what he prays? Father, if there's any other way, what? Take this cup away from me. The temptation is to find the easy way. If there has not already been time in your life, multiple, if there hasn't been, there will be, where you are tempted to take the easy way. You're tempted to doubt the goodness of God, you're tempted to take the easy path. And the Lord answers him and says, only worship the Lord your God. Worship him and him only, and him you will serve. Now let me give you one more here, a temptation to avoid. Temptations that I think all of us bump into at one time or another. And I didn't write this originally, this phrase, but I like it, and so I'm gonna give it to you. I think you'll like it. And that is the temptation to not believe it until you see it. Right? Isn't that how the phrase goes? You flip that around, that's how the phrase goes. I'll believe it when I, what? See it. I'll believe it when I see it. We're skeptical by nature, right? I'll believe it when I see it. But the gospel has an element to it that the scripture says we are pleasing to God by our faith in him. That faith is an important part of our relationship with God. And that we cannot please God without faith. Right? And so there is a temptation to try to do things without faith. I'll believe it when I see it. I'll believe that God is going to take care of me when I see it. I'll believe that I can trust God and depend on him in an uncertain future when I see it. I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Now, that whole phrase gets corrupted in some of our preaching in the last 100 or so years, which some people have referred to as name it and claim it. Okay? It is the idea that I believe it, and if I just believe it so fully and I speak it into existence, I say it, then that forces God's hand. Now, there's a subtle corruption in that. And it goes like this. You should believe it even when you cannot see it. But just because you believe it does not indebt God to make it happen. Just because you want it. Now see, there's the difference. If you believe it and God has promised it, even when you cannot see it, then God is bound by his word to deliver it. Follow? God makes a promise. It's written in the word of God. He will sustain you. He will care for you. He will watch over you. He will bless you. He will never abandon you. All of these things. And you cannot see it. You cannot physically make the connection between where you are and the promise of God. And so the temptation is to believe that God is not good. The temptation is to find an easier way. The temptation is to not believe it until I can see it. But over and over, the scripture talks to us about having faith, about believing in God and trusting in God. And it is all of those things together. It is now, instead of two sides of a coin, it's three sides of a triangle. They are all connected together. That we have faith in him and we trust in him and we trust in his promises that when God says it, he will do it. Now here's the corruption. Somebody has something that they want. I don't want to win the lottery because that would cause too many people to stumble, but I want all that money. And so I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to believe it with all of my faith and all of my heart, and that's going to somehow bind God to do it because I believe it and I said it. That is not the same thing that we were talking about before. One is a belief in the promise that God has already given. The other is making a promise on God's behalf that you're asking God to deliver just because you say you have faith. Not the same. Okay, back to not believe it until you see it. So the enemy takes Jesus up to the top of the temple. And he says, look, see all the people? They're all there. If you throw yourself down, then the angels will come and they will take care of you. And all the people will see a great miracle, right? They'll all see a great miracle. And they'll then believe that you really are the Son of God. This is a great thing. They'll see it and they will believe it. Do you remember the resurrection of Lazarus? Do you remember Jesus was delayed and Lazarus is buried? And then he gets there and says, roll away the stone, and the people are like, oh, okay, Jesus, look, we get it, you're a rabbi and all that, but you don't understand about embalming techniques in the first century, you know. He's stinky by now. And then he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. How many people saw Lazarus die? How many people went to the funeral? How many people saw that stone? How many people smelled that smell? And then saw Lazarus raised from the dead? How many people saw the miracle? How many people were there on the hillside when Jesus fed the 5,000 people? How many people saw Jesus resurrected from the tomb, from the cross, raised from the dead? How many people saw that, and yet the seeing didn't change their life? Can you imagine seeing Lazarus resurrected from the dead and then being there in Jerusalem saying, give us Barabbas? Look, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, do not believe the lie that you would really believe God if you could just see your own private personal miracle. People have been saying it for hundreds of years, and it's never been true. It's not true now. So the enemy takes Jesus up, and he misquotes the Bible technically. He doesn't quote it accurately. And again, Jesus responds, do not tempt the Lord your God. That Jesus understood that to start his ministry by dramatically jumping off the temple would have been contrary to the will of God. Now, it would have made him more famous. Remember, Jesus does miracles, and then what happens? He slips away quietly. The crowd want to turn him into a king. The crowd want to make him a general. The crowd want to put him in charge of the armies. The crowd wants him to be the prophet. And what does Jesus do? Does he stand up like a political candidate and say, here I am, follow me? No, he slips away quietly. Why? Because his time has not yet come. What time? Time of the cross, the time of his own crucifixion, his own death, his own burial. Because without the crucifixion, without his death, without his burial, there can be no resurrection. And without the resurrection, there can be no forgiveness of sin. See, Jesus sees the bigger plan and he follows it. And the enemy is trying to get him to take a shortcut. The enemy is trying to get him to doubt the goodness of God, that God knows what will be best in the end. The enemy is trying to get him to not believe it until he can see it. That's a temptation that all of us face. It causes us to test the Lord. So to wrap up today, take time this week. It's your homework assignment. Think about where your temptations are. Make a little journal entry. Just for you, not for anybody else. What are the temptations that you have? What can you do to avoid them? When are you doubting? When is the temptation really about the goodness of God, that God's way is best? When is the temptation to shortcut the way of God? Lord, if you just saw this over here, it'd sure be easier. I can see this. It's easier. Surely your goodness wants me to have all of this. Look at those things and ask the Lord to lead you in righteous ways so that you become more like Jesus, because ultimately that is the best and highest good in your life and for the kingdom. Let's pray together. Bow your head and close your eyes just for a minute this morning. We're going to sing just one verse of our invitation hymn today. But just before we do, there be a good time to just speak to the Lord personally and privately. And just ask for the Lord's grace in temptation in your life. Maybe you just would have an area that you'd call out to him. And you'd ask him to trust in his goodness, to take the right way, and to do it in faith. Lord, you hear the prayers of your children, and we pray that we would follow you and believe you and bless you. We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing.